Good morning. Well, a New Testament portion of our daily readings for the day comes from 1 Timothy chapters 4 and 5. And what I'd like to do is to look at three particular aspects of these chapters to do with the spiritual exercise that we need to engage ourselves in, nutrition and judgment. And so we are, as it were, athletes in training. We need to engage ourselves in spiritual exercise. We need to feed ourselves with the right kind of nutrients in order to develop ourselves. And then at the end, there'll be the judgment that will determine whether we've won the race or not, and whether we are worthy of being granted that crown of life that fadeth not away, even as Stephanos, the coronal wreath, as it were, given to those who overcome. So I'd like to begin in by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, where we're told of the importance of spiritual exercise. Refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so here's the superiority then of godliness and godly exercise over bodily exercise. Some renderings translate this the word exercise as training. And the idea is that you're exercising yourself to train for a great event, when you're going to run the race, as it were. And we are, as you say, that we are athletes in training, as it were, looking forward to receiving the coronal wreath of victory. And we need, therefore, to exercise ourselves in spiritual things, exercising our mind by imbibing the concepts and principles of the Word of God. If you turn over to Hebrews in chapter 5, this aspect is brought out again. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, we read here of the rebuke, really, as of the Apostle Paul, assuming it was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews, to the believers. In verse 12, it says, of chapter 5, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as has need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that partaketh of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, as their senses exercised, do discern both good and evil. And so we have both of these aspects coming together, a spiritual nutrition and also the exercise. The spiritual nutrition is that we should desire the milk of the word. But we need to progress from that, just as a child progresses from being a baby, satisfied with the milk of its mother's breast. Even so, we develop to the stage where we need solid food. And that strong meat, as it is translated in the King James translation, literally means solid food. And so we progress beyond the milk of the first principles to the solid food of the word, and that is able to give us the ability to discern both good and evil. And we need to have our senses exercised, it says here, to discern both good and evil. We need to train ourselves to have a good conscience in the sight of God, that we know what's wrong, we know what's right, and we choose that which is right and eschew that which is wrong. Interesting background here in Isaiah chapter 7, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, we have a prophecy here to do with the Master, and in terms which are very helpful in our present considerations. We read in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7, it says there, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. And so here we've got solid food, as it were, butter and honey. Not no longer is it just milk, solid food. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. But the point is the prophecy of the Master. A virgin shall conceive, and this is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But it says here that he will know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. And his spiritual diet enabled him to do that. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so the spiritual diet that we engage ourselves with and that we feed ourselves upon is that which will give us that discernment between good and evil. There's another passage that comes to mind in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 is talking about King Solomon, who in a variety of particulars foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was given the invitation to ask for whatever he might desire. In verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, in Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And this is what he asked for in verse 9. He asked for an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And then we read in verse 12 that God had would do that. Yahweh would give him that wisdom. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee." But then he says in verse 13, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." So here's the principle that Solomon then sought first the things pertaining to his rulership over the kingdom of Israel. It was the things that enabled him to judge wisely amongst the people and declare the righteousness of God to the people and lead the people in wisdom. And he was given that, but he's also given the other things that he hadn't asked for as well. And now if you come over to Matthew chapter 6, we have reference here to the glory of Solomon in Matthew 6, and also to our own position, that we should be like him in seeking first the things of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, we read here verse 28 for context. "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So it's talking about Solomon and the glory of Solomon that God had given him. And then it says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day the evil thereof. Judge not that ye be not judged," and so on. And so here we have the reference back to Solomon in the context of seeking first the kingdom of God. And then if we seek first the things pertaining to the kingdom, then God will ensure that we have whatever else we need in order to sustain us until that day when the kingdom comes, or the day of our death, whichever comes first. And so then we've got this principle of being able to discern both good and evil. We're able to understand and recognize what are things are good and evil. We have another reference to the exercise again. In Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 is a different context, which is interesting for us to consider. Hebrews chapter 12, the context is to do with chastening and the way in which the believers are chastised by the Lord. So we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says there, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And it's that word exercised again that we need to focus our attention upon. We exercise ourselves. And as we undergo chastisement at the hand of the Almighty, we recognize that it's for the development of our characters, in order that it might exercise us, as it were, in right things, that we might partake of the righteousness of God to come in the age to come. And the allusion, of course, is back over to Proverbs in chapter 3. If we just go there, Proverbs in chapter 3, we read there in verse 11. Here is the chastisement and the exercise of chastisement. My son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. For whom Yahweh loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And then it goes on to say, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. You see this association between wisdom and the chastening of Yahweh. One develops on the other. The chastening of Yahweh exercises us in spiritual good things, that we might choose the good and refuse the evil, because we know that the Lord's chastisement will be upon us if we do that which is evil. And so we avoid doing it and we become exercised unto godliness. Well, I'd like to spend a few moments just thinking about this aspect of spiritual nourishment again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That we just read together. 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us in verse 6. It says there, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And so we've got this aspect of being nourished in the words of the faith. Now that's the principle, the nourishment that comes from the word. That's the importance of Bible study, as we'll come on to in just a moment. The importance of Bible study is that it's like spiritual food that nourishes us. And just as if we go without natural food, we begin to physically become weak and lethargic and won't be able to do much. That's what it would be like if we neglect our spiritual food mentally. We would become weak. Will become miserable, wretched, as the apostle describes the ecclesia of the Laodiceans as being, who look to material things instead of the things of the spirit. And so we come over to Psalm 19. Just look at a couple of the psalms. Psalm 19, and we read there of the word being like food, in particular honey, which links us with Isaiah 7 that we just considered together. Psalm 19, and we read in verse 8, verse 7 for context. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, which reminds us of the aspect of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and keeping of them there is great reward. And so here we see this principle of the warning that comes from the word. And it links in with this idea of chastisement from the word, and also brings in these elements of the food of the word, which is able to strengthen us. You know, remember that Jonathan, when he was in battle, he partook of a little honey, and it strengthened him. His eyes were enlightened, it says. His eyes were opened, his eyes were enlightened, and he was sustained by that honey. And so the word of God is like that. It's able to sustain us and to develop us. And so again, Psalm 34, whilst we're in the Psalms, just turn over a couple of pages to Psalm 34. And we have again this principle Psalm 34, and in verse 7. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Just taste from the spiritual word, and you'll be able to see from the taste that you partake of as you feed upon the word that Yahweh is good. And of course, this is picked up again in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we read there in verse 1. Putting away, therefore, or laying aside, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so you've got this aspect, taste and see that the Lord is good. We tasted, we've seen that the Lord is gracious. His goodness and his grace is manifest to us. And we must desire that milk of the word when we come to the knowledge of the truth to begin with. That we are as newborn babes, being begotten by the word. And that we desire its necessary sustenance and nutrition that comes from it. And there is a principle here that we need to start off with milk and not solid food. And there is a danger, perhaps, that when we engage in our preaching activities, that we present the deep things of the word to those around us. And it's just not designed for that purpose. We have the first principles, what the apostle calls the first principles. And then we have the solid food that follows it. And we need to present the first principles to the men and women around us, because they just won't be able to take the solid food, just like infants cannot take solid food that need the milk. We need to be aware of that, I think, in our preaching. We wouldn't plunge our new contacts into an exposition of the Urim and the Thummim, or an outline of Habakkuk, or the complexities of the book of Revelation. You know, I just pick those things as things that, well, you know, those are the solid food which comes later. We need to present the milk of the word to those who are able to hear it. And so, turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 then, being nourished up in the word, we need to meditate upon it and fill our minds with it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says there, till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so the apostle was instructing Timothy then to give heed or attendance to these three particulars: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Don't let anybody tell you that doctrine isn't important, because it says in verse 16, take unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine is able to save, but true doctrine, not false doctrine. False doctrine is another gospel that cannot save, which is not another, as the apostle says in Galatians. We need to take heed that what we preach to those around us is the true doctrine of the word, and of course what we receive ourselves. But here's the secret of success, as it were, in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. That's the principle that comes out here. Just turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is the exhortation and the encouragement that was given to Joshua as he was about to lead the people into the land. After the death of Moses, we read in verse 5, here's the promise. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. And then we read in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for Yahweh thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So here's the principle then. That was a secret of Joshua's success when he warred against the adversary. It was obedience to the word of God. It was holding fast to the things of the truth, as it were. It was meditating day and night in the things of the word, filling his mind with spiritual things rather than things that don't profit. We think of the example of the Bereans, for instance. In Acts chapter 17, we read of the Bereans that they searched the scriptures daily. You see, they meditated day and night. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that were being taught were true or not. Notice it mattered to them. It wasn't simply an optional extra to them. It mattered whether or not what they were being taught was true or not. We need to have the same zeal in searching the scriptures. Interestingly, it says that the just a point as an aside, says this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now the word meditate in this verse, I believe it's the same word used in Psalm 1 and other passages of the Psalms. The word meditate literally means to talk to yourself. That's what meditation is. It's talking to yourself in your own mind about the things of God. We're talking to ourselves, so the law does not depart out of our mouth, as we're always constantly talking to ourselves about the law, trying to encourage our ways in the law, in the testimony. As the Apostle Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. And so he had that aspect. And so this comes out again in Timothy as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, which of course is what we just read together, in verse 17 it says there, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and in the doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So here's the principle then. Those who labour in the word and in the doctrine are entitled to double honour in the sight of God. And again, this idea of labouring in the word comes out in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read there, where is it now? In verse 15, it talks about what the apostle was to do in preaching the sound principles of the truth. In verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but that to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. And so there's a need, therefore, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the implication is, if we do not study, we will not be approved unto God, because we'll be a workman that didn't do the work that was appointed for him. You see the point, the importance of studying here. And the word translated study literally means to give diligence. It means to exert much effort. And so it's not simply a casual glance at a couple of verses every day. It's something that we need to really engage much effort in seeking to uphold the righteousness of God and learn of it. You know, we're told elsewhere to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. How can we do that if we neglect studying the word of Christ? If we don't have those words in our minds, Well, it cannot dwell in us richly. It's a logical outcome of this. And actually, this is a major theme of both epistles to Timothy. This aspect of sound doctrine or the truth, the importance of making sure that we have truth in our minds. So just to look at these, you might like to mark them up in your own time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says, if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Verse 4 of chapter 2, God our Saviour, who will have that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then we have again in verse 7, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. We come down to chapter 3 and verse 14, the end of the verse. The house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 3, the end of the verse. Every creature is made to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So see this theme permeating the epistles. Verse 13, till I come, give heed to reading. Verse 16, take heed unto the teaching and unto the doctrine. So it's again the importance of reading the word and taking heed to the doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. You know, in our day we say that people have a different point of view to ourselves. The apostles said they're destitute of the truth. There's a very different slant on the way that we use our language in our day. The Apostle Paul recognised that it's possible to be destitute of the truth and not simply having a different outlook in mind. And then again, we come over to 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 5, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. I think we just looked at that. Verse 25, to the acknowledging of the truth, they might give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 7 of chapter 3, ever learning and not never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we read again in chapter 4 and in verse 4, they will turn their ears from the truth and unto fables. And so what the both epistles then, we've got this emphasis on truth, the soundness of doctrine that is important. And the key passage that really is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, it says that from a babe thou hast known the holy scriptures. So he received the milk of the word. From a babe thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which it is in Christ Jesus. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that it is only by receiving the word of truth that we can become wise unto salvation. That which is not truth, which differs from the revealed word of God, cannot save us. It will not save us. It's only the gospel itself that is the power of God. Just two passages to emphasize this point. Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16 says, therefore, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here we've got the power of God. You see, that's another powerful reason why we should study the word. It's a power. It's a power of God unto salvation. And if we neglect it, we won't have that power within us. And again, 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We read this same aspect, really. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it or being saved as it should be, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And so it's a power. We cannot underestimate the power of the word. It's able to transform us from being erring sinners without hope, in darkness, and succumbing to the lust of the flesh, to becoming saints and the inheritors of the inheritance of the saints in light promised to those who overcome. And so we need to hold fast to the things of the truth. Well, just one other aspect I'd like to look at now. We've considered this aspect of spiritual exercise, the importance of nutrition, and we've laboured the point of the importance of a spiritual diet of the things of the word. And now I'm going to consider the aspect of judgment. And that comes out in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is the last portion of our readings for today. And it says in verse 24, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are evident and manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so, some righteous acts of righteousness and acts of sin, some are hidden and won't be revealed until the judgment, and some they're open and obvious to everybody who can look upon them and to see these things. Just a couple of passages that comes to mind here. In Isaiah chapter 3, we have Israel. In Isaiah chapter 3 of Israel of the age to come. Israel the age of past ages. Not the age to come at all. Isaiah chapter 3 describes Israel in the past age. Verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against Yahweh to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. And it says, woe unto their soul, for they've rewarded evil unto themselves. And so it is that, you know, when we look at the world around us and we see men and women who are given wholly to the lust of the flesh, to obtaining as much enjoyment as they can in this life, to the expense of the things of morality, good morals and morality. And their sins are open. It's obvious that they're not going to be in the kingdom because their ways are so obviously in opposition to the ways of God. Although, of course, we need to have the caveat, of course, that we don't know if they might well at some point turn from their sin and they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does happen. And the fact that we are here today to break bread and to drink wine in memory of what Christ has done for us is proof that it does happen, that men do come to a knowledge of the truth and they do turn from their sins. And so it is that the day to come then will be a time when hidden things of darkness are revealed. And I'd like to, you know, just think about this, because I would suggest that most of our sins, I speak to myself as much as to anybody else, I include myself in this, that most of our sins are quite probably those things that we are not known by other people. Because when we sin, we have a conscience. We don't want people to see what we're doing. And so when we sin, we tend to keep it from other people. That's just human nature. That's just what it's like. We can have what the apostle, what the Lord Jesus Christ describes as being a name that lives, but yet we're dead. We have an outward show to those around us that we're living and vibrant and follow the things of the truth. But inwardly, we're dead. It's possible to be like that. And so 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 tells us that in the day to come, those sins will be exposed before God. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So we mustn't judge each other. That's the theme of this chapter. We mustn't judge each other because we don't know what difficulties a person is going through. You know, when we judge somebody who might be doing things that are wrong, we don't know what difficulties he's going through necessarily. And we must be careful not to condemn our brother in doing things that perhaps we do ourselves. And we'll look at an example of this in a moment. And we're told that, God will, the Lord Jesus Christ rather, will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart. So those things that we've done and we thought nobody had noticed, those things that we've done, we thought nobody realised that we'd done those things, God knows. And he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. It will be made known. All things are open to divine scrutiny. Psalm 139 again, we won't look at it. Psalm 139. Darkness and the light are alike unto thee, he says. There's nothing that he can do to depart from the presence of Yahweh. All things are open to divine scrutiny. I'd just like to look at an example of this in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, this is something that we looked at not in the not too distant past in our considerations. It's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And we look at Ananias and Sapphira and we say, well, we wouldn't do that. Look what they've done in verse 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. See what he's doing? What he's doing is that he had this possession, whatever it was, and he sold it, and he said he's going to give everything into the service of God. He says he's going to give it all, everything, to the service of God. And he could have done that. There would be nothing wrong in doing that. He could have given part of that service to the service of God, and there wouldn't have been anything wrong in doing that. If he'd have said, "I'm going to give so much to the service of the truth." But what he did, he said he was giving everything, but in actual fact, he was only giving a part. And so he died because of this. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now here was a secret sin. Ananias and Sapphira made this sin, and nobody else would know about it. You know, who's going to know? They probably thought like that. Who's going to know whether or not we've really given everything or just a part of what the value of the possession is? But God did. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now we look at that and we say, oh, we wouldn't do that. But would we? We've all made a vow to serve Yahweh when we were baptized. For those of us who are baptized, we made this vow that we're going to dedicate everything in service to God. Do we? Or do we hold back a part for ourselves? Are we like Achan? Are we like Saul? Are we like the sons of Eli and others who kept back for themselves? That's a question that only we can answer. And as I say, I speak to myself just as much as to anybody else in this particular. And so then we bring to our thoughts to a conclusion as time's moving on. We come to think that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. And what he demonstrated is the need to have spiritual exercise, to nourish ourselves in the word of truth, and to prepare for the judgment to come. And just finally turn over to Hebrews in chapter 12. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who ran the race. He trained himself. He exercised himself in righteous things that he might run the race. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 1 tells us about running the race that is set before us. So in him we have the example of one who partook of spiritual food that he might know to choose the good and to refuse the evil. We see how he gave attendance to the word of God. In fact, he was the word made flesh. He is the embodiment of every aspect of the word of God. And we look forward to that time then when we shall be judged in his sight, according to our deeds. Not something that we should be terrified of, because we know that if we abide faithful, if we walk on that narrow path, whilst every man's work will be made manifest and our acts of righteousness will be declared, we also look for that day when our sins will be covered with that garment of Yahweh's providing, when our sins will be not counted against us, not imputed to us, but rather our faith will be counted as righteousness instead. And so we look then to the Lord Jesus Christ, an example of one who overcame. And we therefore, if we run the same race as he did, will achieve the victory, and that we might be part of that glory of the age to come, when righteousness and peace shall fill all of the earth, and nations shall worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness.